that's good singing this morning. Amen. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. How about you? Good stuff this morning. I just about left from here when Brother Trevor was singing earlier, "We Shall Behold Him." Listen, that day is coming. You may be here this morning and you're discouraged. Maybe the things of this world has beaten you up pretty bad, but I'm here to tell you one day we shall behold Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty. That day is coming. So be encouraged. Be encouraged today. I'm so glad you're here. And it's a joy to be able to speak this morning on Dr. May's behalf. And we're blessed to have a wonderful pastor who loves the Lord, loves his people, and serves this congregation so very well. And so he is off and away on a very well-deserved vacation. So please remember he and Miss Delane, is there a way getting some rest? And we appreciate them so very much. Next week, Brother Ted's going to be preaching for us. So please lift him up in prayer this week as he prepares for next week. If you would please open your Bible with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we'll be looking together at verse 13. As you're turning there, I want to say to you, this message this morning is a rehash. I don't mind telling you that. It's a rehash from a Wednesday night service I did back in April. But I felt the message was so important, so necessary for our congregation that I wanted to share it with the whole congregation this morning. And so I trust this morning that the Spirit of God is going to speak into your life. Listen, I believe with all of my heart, today could be a life-altering day for you and for this congregation. And I pray that God will speak into your life. And I pray that you come expecting to receive from the Lord today. God has a message for you. And I'm eager this morning to share what the Lord has put on my heart from John 15, verse 13. As we think about that, I want to share with you, some time ago, I was deeply moved by the story of a gentleman named Rafael Peralta. Rafael was a United States Marine who saved his entire unit while on a mission on November the 15th, 2004. Their unit had been cleansing Fallujah, Iraq, of terrorists from house to house for 7 straight days. And on the morning of November the 15th, the unit entered a home and cleared the front rooms only to find a locked door on the left side of the room. Sergeant Peralta kicked open the door to be met with gunfire from 3 terrorists with AK-47s. Peralta was still alive, but he was very seriously injured. And while on the floor, he saw a grenade rolling toward him. And Peralta grabbed the grenade and tucked it in under his abdomen. And when it exploded, Peralta died instantly. But the rest of his unit survived. Peralta was a 25-year-old Mexican immigrant who enlisted in the Marine Corps the very day he received his green card. And leaving his parents and his only brother, Peralta signed up to serve on the front lines. And back at home in his bedroom, on one wall contained 3 items. One was a copy of the American Constitution. Another was the Bill of Rights, and another was Peralta's certificate of graduation from boot camp. And so his heroic act was foreshadowed by a note he wrote his younger brother, and this is what it said. He said, "Be proud of me, bro, and be proud to be an American." In our text this morning, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Listen, church, in a world that is filled with hatred, a world that is filled with division and discord, a world that is literally falling apart before our very eyes, it is so important that we remember this one thing, that we're to love one another. We need to be reminded this morning of the power of love. And so the title of my message this morning is simply this: Choosing Love. And it's my prayer this morning that all of us, as we leave here today, that we will choose love. My outline this morning is really very simple: the model of love, secondly, the requirement of love, and then lastly, the choice of love. Let's look first at the model of love. The model of love. Jesus, of course, is the very model of love. Jesus is love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And of course, this love he's speaking of here is an agape love. It's the highest form of love. It is unconditional. It is a love that would freely exchange itself for someone else. And friends, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, because of God's great love for you and for me, God sent his Son into the world. So Jesus is our model of love. So we may ask the question, how then does Jesus love us? How does he love us? First of all, I want to submit to you that he loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. He never put any conditions on his love for you and for me. He never said, "I'll love you if." He never said, "I'll love you when." He never said, "I'll love you because." He just simply says, "I love you," period. So listen, he does not require us to meet certain conditions before he will love us. Aren't you glad for that? His love for you is unconditionally. You cannot earn God's love. He does not love someone else more than he loves you. He doesn't love you any more than he loves someone else. But the truth of the matter, he loves us. His love for us is not fickle. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. His love is permanent. It has nothing to do with your behavior. It's all a matter of who God is. He is love. And he loves us unconditionally. But secondly, this morning, I want to say to you that Jesus loves us not only unconditionally, but he loves us willfully. Willfully. And what I mean by that is he chose to love you. Warts and all. And hey, we all have them, don't we? Don't we? He loves you. He chose to do so. Now the devil wants to come along and he wants you to believe that God does not love you. He points to some failure in your past. And he accuses you of failures before the Father. But God wants us to understand that our behavior has nothing to do with his love for us. He loves us freely and willfully. So listen, he chose to love you. But thirdly, this morning, I want to say to you that he loves us sacrificially. He loves us sacrificially. He sacrificed himself for you. And the scripture tells us that there is no greater love than that. How do we know God loved us? Listen, the cross is all the proof we need. Christ went to the cross for you and for me and laid down his life for us so that we could escape the wrath of God and enjoy eternal life with him. Listen, God sent his Son into this world to redeem fallen people like you and me so that we could spend forever with him in heaven. He sacrificed the very best he had so that you and I could be with him. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't want eternity to be spent without you. You matter to him. Every one of you, you matter. And he loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. So he loved you unconditionally. He loved you willfully. He loved you sacrificially. But it begs the question this morning, how then should we love him? How should we love him? Well, I submit to you, we should love him unconditionally. No strings attached. We don't bargain with God. We don't come to him and say, Lord, I will love you if. We don't come to the Lord and say, love you, I love you when. We'll come to him and say, Lord, I love you, but. We should come to the Lord and say, God, I love you. Period. Unconditionally. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is your love for Christ conditioned by your circumstances? When life deals you a hard blow, does that have any bearing whatsoever on your love and devotion to Christ? Listen, in this world, we're going to have difficulty. In this world, there's going to be pain and loss and sorrow. But through it all, that's when we need to cling to Jesus. And our love and devotion to him needs to be stronger than ever. So listen, we should love Jesus unconditionally, but secondly, we should love him willfully. And what I want to say to you about that is this. Loving Jesus is a choice. It's a conscious choice. You see, love is not a feeling we have. It's not the warm fuzzies. Love is a choice. And so we must choose to love Jesus regardless of the circumstances or the cost it may bring to us. So we love him unconditionally and willfully, but lastly, we are to love him sacrificially. We're to love him sacrificially. It means that you love him above anything else. You put him above all other relationships. You put him above anything. In Luke 14, 26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus puts the boundaries together for us on what it means to be a disciple. A.W. Tozer once said many years ago, a whole new generation of Christians have come up believing that it's possible to accept Christ without forsaking the world. That's impossible. If we're going to love Christ, we must be willing to forsake the world. Jim Elliot penned these words in 1949. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot lost his life while preaching the gospel to the Huarani people of Ecuador. Friends, what I want to say to you is this. Loving Jesus means cost. It means sacrifice. Following Jesus has a price tag. May I ask you a question this morning? What's it costing you to follow Jesus? What is it costing you to follow Jesus? What will you sacrifice for him? You see, there's a lot of people today who prefer a Jesus that does not require anything of us. They prefer a Jesus that does not disrupt our plans and our ambitions, but is there only when we need him. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So each day, listen, when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, your first thought is, Lord, today I choose to take up my cross and follow you. Today I will serve you. Today I will honor you with my life. Today I will love you with all my being. I will love you with all my heart. And that's only possible when the Spirit of God indwells us and we have a personal relationship with Him. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ is the very model of love. And He wants us to love Him the same way. Jesus is our model of love. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the requirement of love. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, we find a passage of Scripture here. You know, have you ever met someone who talks like they're super spiritual, they're the super saint, and they're always talking about wanting to go deeper with the Lord? Well, listen, friends, it doesn't get any deeper than this. Listen to this. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Listen, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus said that you're to love God with all of your being, with nothing held back. And then we are to love others as ourselves. So Jesus said that the foremost of all the commandments is to love God. Nothing is more important than that. We're to love God and we're to love others as ourselves. Love is not an option. Listen to me, church. Love is a command. It's a command. We're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know what that means? It simply means we're not to straddle the fence. So stop trying. Stop living your life with one foot in the world and another foot in the kingdom. Make up your mind. If you're going to be all in. God wants us to love Him with all of our being. But listen, all the commandments of Scripture boil down to your love relationship with God. We should love God extravagantly. I love the story in Mark chapter 14 where we find Jesus reclining in the home of Simon the leper along with his disciples. Mary of Bethany enters the room and she's carrying with her this vase and it's filled with very expensive perfume. You remember the story? She takes this vase and she breaks it and she pours it over Jesus' head. The disciples were incensed at the waste. But Jesus spoke up in her defense and said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. What this woman has done is prepare me, my body, for burial. And what she's done today will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached around the world. This woman was willing to break a vase to express her love and allegiance and devotion to Christ, the most expensive item she had. She was willing to sacrifice it to express her love to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. Does that describe you? Are you a cheerful giver? Or are you a grouch? God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, I remember years ago when Denise and I were still at North Metro First Baptist in Lawrenceville, Pastor Frank used to get up on Sunday mornings and just say, hey, church, it's time for the morning offering. And the church would literally stand to their feet and applaud because it was time to worship God through our tithes and our offerings. It was an expression of our love for Him, not just in our applause, but in our gifts to the Lord. It was time to break a vase with our gifts to the Lord. And what I want to say to you this morning, church, it's time for us to break a vase. We're to break a vase in our love and devotion to Him, in our gifts, our tithes and our offerings, our service to the Lord, our witness before a watching world. The world needs to see a Christianity that is real and authentic. It's time to break a vase, church. And no time like the present to break it today. Amen? Break a vase. Not only are we to love God with our total being, but we're to love others as ourselves. And when you love God, it always leads to loving others. Listen, you can't be right with God and wrong with your brother. You must love others. Love them. You know what love is? Love meets needs. Love reaches out and cares for the afflicted, cares for the broken, caring for the downtrodden. That's exactly what Jesus did for us as flawed, broken sinners. He came into this world and met our greatest need, and that is the need of redemption. So we should love others in the same way. The hate that we see displayed on our TV screens is extremely troubling. It's troubling. And it's especially troubling when it comes from the mouth of a professing Christian. Christians should never be known for hatred. Christians should be known for their love for one another. May that be true of us. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you bitter towards someone? Are you harboring an unforgiving spirit? There's no room in the church for anything less than love. You know, how strangely different would our country be if we chose love? How strangely different would our homes be if we chose to forgive one another? How strangely different would our churches be today if we learned what it meant to truly love one another? You know, we see this morning the requirement of love, and love is required of each of us. But thirdly, this morning, I want us to see the choice of love. The choice of love. Now, friends, this is the nitty-gritty this morning. In fact, this is the sermon. All this other stuff I've talked about this morning is just the warm-up. Amen? But this is where the rubber meets the road, and it applies to each of us. And so there are four critical questions I want you to chew on today. But listen. How you choose to answer these questions I'm about to ask you can be life-altering. So listen carefully. The first question is simply this: will you choose to love God? Will you choose to love God? And listen, that begins with a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. For all of us, there needs to be that time in life where we have recognized our sinfulness and our brokenness before a holy God, and we called out to Him in repentance, and we asked Him to forgive us of our sins and come into our life to be our Lord and Savior. I've got a question for you. Is that a reality with you? Has there ever been that time in your life where you have called upon Christ to save you. I'm not asking you, are you a church member? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, can you speak Christianese? No, I'm asking you, has Jesus Christ changed your life? Really? Has Jesus Christ changed your life? This love relationship with God begins at the point of the cross where you humble yourself before Him and you receive Him as your Savior. But listen, this new life in Christ continues throughout the rest of your life. As long as you live, you're to grow in your love and your devotion to Christ. You're to become more like Him each and every day that you live. Listen, loving God involves pursuing Jesus with a life of obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So is your life characterized by obedience to the Lord? That is essential for us. So will you choose to love the Lord? But secondly, this morning, I want to ask you this. Will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? Will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? All around us are people who are hurting. They're hurting. Perhaps you know some in your own sphere of influence, people whose lives are broken because of current day circumstances. But they're hurting, they're wounded, they're afflicted, and they need help. They need hope and encouragement. We need to reach out to them in love and meet their needs as best we can. The world needs to see Christianity on full display as we serve others. I can't help but think of Madeline Murray O'Hare. Many of you remember her. She lived back in the late 20th century. She was most noted for leading the charge and having prayer removed from public schools. She was an atheist, and she got up a whole crew of atheists who went to war with the Supreme Court to have prayer removed from the public school system. And you know what? She succeeded. She succeeded. But you know what? Fast forward a few years, and Madeline Murray O'Hare, along with some of her family members, were savagely murdered. And her body was found buried in a shallow grave somewhere in South Texas. Her family began to rifle through some of her personal belongings back at her home. They stumbled across a notebook. And they began to flip through the pages and taking in some of the notes that she made about conversations she had had with people throughout her life. But they stumbled across one tattered page in that old notebook which said this, listen, somebody, somewhere, please love me. Somebody, somewhere, please love me. Listen, church, had the Church of Jesus Christ reached out to her and loved on her during her days of sowing such discord in our country, could it be that her life could have ended very differently? You know, Madeline Murray O'Hare is such a tragic story. Tragic story. But you know what? There are people all around us who share the same heart cry, Somebody somewhere, please love me. Somebody somewhere, please love me. And we need to love people, even the people who are difficult to love, those who reject the message of Christ, those who oppose us, those who herald the shame of all that we see taking place in our world today. We need to move beyond the walls of our churches and into our streets to offer hope and healing. Perhaps you've heard about Love Your Neighbor Week in your Sunday school classes. Friends, I want to encourage you to make your plans to be part of Love Your Neighbor Week. That is June the 25th through the 28th. But the intent of Love Your Neighbor Week is to do just what we've talked about, is to get out beyond the four walls of the building and go love on the community in the name of Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, it may take the form of your Sunday school class getting out and building a wheelchair ramp for someone who is in need. Maybe it's finding an elderly person and going and cleaning their yard. Maybe it's just simply going in a home of a shut-in somewhere and just sitting down with them and loving on them and letting them know how much they are loved by God and offer to pray with them. Maybe it's doing a block party in someone's neighborhood. It could be any number of things, but the goal is to get out beyond the four walls of the building and be the presence of Christ in a world that is dark and hopeless. One important component to Love Your Neighbor Week is the war room. And what I mean by that is this room you're in right now, this is going to be our war room that week. And if you're not actively involved in a ministry project in the community, you're more than welcome to come to this church and spend time praying for your church, praying for your community, and praying for our country. Our country needs prayer. But the good news is this: there's nothing wrong with America that Jesus cannot fix. But we need to seek the Lord. And it's time for God's people to humble themselves before the Lord and cry out to Him. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Our nation needs healing today, but we cannot do it in our own power. We need the Lord. And so it's time for us to gather as God's people and prostrate ourselves before Him and pray and cry out to Him to have mercy upon us. Our sins are great, very great, and we need revival and spiritual awakening, but we can't manufacture it. We can't conjure it up. Only God can bring revival. And we need to cry out to Him for it. So I'm appealing to every one of you who are able to come during that week. You can come as early as 8 o'clock in the morning and stay till 10 o'clock that night. I'll be here every night to lock up and turn on the alarm, okay? I plan to be here. But the goal is we want you to come and pray. This is our war room. This is where we go to battle against the forces of darkness. It's time for God's people to say, enough is enough, no more. Amen. We're drawing a line in the sand. So friends, it's time to don the spiritual armor and get ready to go to battle. Brother Ted and I will be providing for you some prayer guides that you can use for your prayer time, and you can come and go as you please. But when you're not here, we want you to be out yonder somewhere serving the Lord, being the hands and feet of Jesus, demonstrating His love for broken, messed up people. Let's go be a difference maker, church. Amen? Let's go love the hurting people of the world. Let's go love on the Madeline Murray O'Hares. There's a world out there that needs hope. So will you choose to love the hurting people of the world? But thirdly this morning, will you choose to love your friends? Will you choose to love your friends? I want to ask you, friends, listen, when's the last time you told your friends what they mean to you? You think, well, you know, everyone knows I love my friends. Well, have you told them that? Listen, you know what a friend is? A friend is someone who knows you as you really are, but they love you anyway. A friend is someone who walks into your life when everyone else has walked out. That's what a friend is. And if you can identify anybody who qualifies with that definition, you are blessed indeed, sir and ma'am. You are blessed when you have a friend who will walk into your life when everyone else has walked out. And young people, I want to tell you this. A friend is not someone who leads you away from Jesus. A friend is someone who leads you to Jesus. But as the song says, friends are friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. So maybe this morning before we leave, you need to go to your friends and just say, hey, I love you. You have no idea what you mean to me. You have blessed my life. I don't know where I would be today without you. You were there for me in the darkest time of my life. Everyone else had abandoned me, but you were there. Thank you for being my friend. And I love you. Will you choose to love your friends? But lastly this morning, I want to say this. Will you choose to love your family? You're sitting there thinking, well, Richard, that's an easy one. They're my family. Family disputes happen all the time. Horrible things happen inside the home. And it's because we have not chosen to love. Listen, loving our family needs to be a priority in word and in deed. Our children and our grandchildren need to hear us frequently say, I love you. They need to feel our warm embrace. We need to assure them that they are loved. Because if they don't feel it at home, if they're not experiencing love in the home, they're going to run out somewhere to find it. And usually it's in all the wrong places. So show your children that they are important to you. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own family? So will you choose to love your family? As we conclude this morning, I want to share a passage of scripture all of you know very well. Comes from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul has something to say about love, and I think we should all ponder what he has to say. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and following, he says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen, love never fails. Love never fails. And friends, it's time for the people of God to love God supremely with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's time that we learn to love one another. My question to you this morning is simply that. Will you choose love? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for sending your only son, the very best you had, to come into this world and to suffer and die a horrible death on a cross, to shed his blood, to be buried, and to rise again from the dead. We're so grateful for such an amazing love as that. Oh, Lord, help us to love you in return with all of our being, with nothing held back. May we love you supremely. And may our love and devotion be expressed in our service to you and in our giving. Lord, help us to love one another. There's a world out there that desperately needs to hear a message of hope and see it expressed in our service to the world. So Lord, I pray this morning that you will help every man, woman, boy, and girl to do today what they'll be glad they've done when they stand in your presence one day. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And Brother Ted will be up front, I'll be up front. And could it be that you're here today and you're not a believer? The greatest need of your life is salvation in Christ. And today you simply just come and tell one of us that today, I want to give my life to Jesus. And I'm going to ask for your help. Please share with me how I can be saved. Well, if that's true, just come and let us know that. We'll be happy to sit down with you and share with you how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today, you've been visiting for a number of weeks, and you're prayerfully considering making Pleasant Valley South your church family. Well, we would love to invite you to come and unite with our family here. We've got a loving family here at Pleasant Valley South, and we would love for you to be part of our family here. But listen, on a more personal note, it could be this morning that you're here and you need to choose love. And you need to go to someone and say, hey, I love you. And I'm so thankful the Lord has put you in my life. Maybe you need to go and reconcile with someone. Maybe this morning it's making the choice to love a broken world and being a faithful witness of the gospel wherever you are this week. But listen, here's the deal. This is not my invitation. This is a Spirit of God's invitation, and He wants you to respond to His word. Listen, church, we need to get reacquainted with the altar again. Did y'all hear me? We need to get reacquainted with the altar again. It's time for the people of God to humble themselves at the altar of God. The altar is a place on which something dies. And when you come to the altar, you are publicly displaying your humility before men and before God that you desire God's best for your life. And so this morning we are inviting you to come and just get on this altar and cry out to the Lord and ask Him to give you a heart that is filled with love for Him and love for one another. But listen, this is the Spirit's invitation. And this morning we invite you to come and be obedient to His will. Let's stand together as we sing together.